Do you know the difference between having religion versus having salvation? Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker opens the book of Genesis to show us how this concept is clearly portrayed in the account of Cain and Abel. It's a story that centers around the sacrifices each of these boys presented to the Lord, and it shows how God accepted one but rejected the other. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, March 30th, 2014. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, Beware of Religion.
I read an article on the three secrets to giving a successful sermon. The first secret was always begin with a story. And the second secret is always end with a story. And the third secret is don't have a lot of space between the two, you see. So if you'll give me about a half hour this morning, I'll start with a story. Old Testament, 2 Kings, there was a man, a powerful man. He was an army commander. Present-day Syria, Damascus, north of Israel. One day he found that he had leprosy. Oh, not a lot of leprosy, just a spot, maybe the size of a penny, children. There he's got this leprosy, and he says, oh, no, what will I do? Well, he's told, you know, down in Israel, there's a prophet, Elisha, that can cure leprosy. So off he goes with his entourage. There's a fun word, children, entourage. Means all of his people. He's got army guys with him. He's got the people that set up the tents. He's got the cooks. And he's riding in his beautiful chariot. You can bet there was a set of matched horses pulling that chariot that were impressive. He's the number two man in the kingdom. So he gets down to Elisha's house, parks outside, and doesn't even bother to knock. Elisha and servant Gehazi are inside. And Elisha says, go out, Gehazi, and see what all the ruckus is about. So Gehazi goes outside and says, can I help you men? Well, the commander says, yes, I have leprosy here, as you can see, and I understand there's a prophet here that can cure leprosy. So Gehazi goes in and says, this guy out here, he's got leprosy. He'd like you to cure him. So Elisha doesn't even bother to set down his coffee or his morning paper. He doesn't even get up, doesn't go out to look at the guy, which I get a real kick out of because this guy thought he was big time. He says, go out and tell him, go down to the Jordan River and wash seven times. Well, this powerful man is standing on his beautiful chariot with his shiny breastpiece on, you know. He says, that's not how you cure cancer. Pardon me, leprosy. That's not how you cure leprosy. The prophet's supposed to come out here, put his hand over the spot, lift his other hand to God and say, oh God, I claim healing for this man. That's how you cure leprosy. Well, it turns out the powerful man had a servant there who said, sir, can I have permission to speak freely, which was a good idea in those days. Not speaking with permission could shorten your body a bit, you know. So he says, oh, go ahead and speak freely. And the guy says, the servant says to him, you know, if the prophet had asked you to do something difficult, would you have done it? He said, yeah. Well, then perhaps this easy thing of bathing in the Jordan seven times, maybe you should try it. So the commander says, okay, we'll give it a try. So he goes down the Jordan. Of course, he takes that beautiful, shiny breastpiece off. He goes down into the Jordan once, twice, three times. Of course, he's going completely under the water, and it's too much work for me to go up and down. I'm 70 years old. So he goes three times, and three and a half, four, five, six. He comes up after six, and he says to his servant, is the leprosy still there? And the guy says, it's still there. So he goes down one more time, seven times in the Jordan. He comes up and says, how about now? And the servant says, it's gone. Well, there's our opening story. And we're going to talk today, like I did the last time I spoke, about the difference between religion and salvation. It turns out that the commander knew how, from a human perspective, leprosy should be healed. He didn't understand God's program. And that's a beautiful picture of the difference between religion and salvation. You remember last time I was here, I stacked up all the religions in the world, starting with the ones you know the best. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, Buddhism. There are hundreds of religions in the world. And then over here, I had a very small stack, just one thing. Over here, we have Christianity. Every one of these over here has to do with man trying to work his way to God. Consistent, every one. The difference over here is this is faith. This is faith in the finished work of what Jesus did. It has nothing to do with what we do. By grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We could not have had a better opening scripture than what Lou read without any coordination with myself. The whole section was beautiful. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. Thank you, Lou. Thank the Lord for that. Well, we're going to look at this truth in Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve could never have imagined all the consequences of their disobedience to the will of God or the effect on their two sons, Cain and Abel. And I believe we have here a clear picture of the difference between religion and salvation. And as you're turning to Genesis 4, I'm going to take us before the Lord in prayer. Father God, for your holy word, for the marvel of your gift of your spirit, that we might understand these amazing truths. And I pray today that one of our children might for the first time realize, oh, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. And so I commit the time to you in Christ's name. Amen. There is a difference, folks, between religion and salvation. And sometimes in a larger sense of the word, we refer to Christian faith as the Christian religion. I realize that. It's a broad definition. Actually, get right down to the definition of the words. There's a vast difference between religion and salvation. Religion is what man does for himself. Salvation is what God does for him. Religion is man reaching up to God. Salvation is God reaching down to man. How much more clear could it be? Everyone has religion, but not everyone has salvation. Salvation will take you to heaven. And so it's important for you to find out if you have religion or if you have salvation, the salvation that'll take you to heaven. And I want to move through this chapter in Genesis, and as we do, I want you to notice the difference between religion and salvation as it's illustrated in the lives of these two boys, Cain and Abel. Number one, I want you to look at the two sons. In chapter 4, verse 1 of Genesis, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife. That means he got his wife pregnant. Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived and she bare Cain. And there are several things about these two boys which we immediately know are similar. We know there's a similarity in nature between these boys. Both of them were born with a fallen nature, which was the result of the fall of Adam and Eve. Romans 5:12, the Bible says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the curse of sin and the consequences of sin were passed down from Adam and Eve to their sons, Cain and Abel. So there's a similarity in nature between these two boys. They were both born of the same parents. They were both branches of the same corrupt tree, as it were. They also shared the same environment. They were both reared outside the gates of the Garden of Eden. Not only did they have a similar environment, they also had some other things in common. These two boys had the same opportunity. They were born of the same family. They were taught by the same parents. They both had the same opportunity to know God. And yet we know that one of those boys went to heaven and one of those boys went to hell. It's that clear. So what was the difference between these two? And as we move into this passage, we'll discover that their names are significant. As you study the Old Testament, names are very important. Their names teach truths. They give illustrations about the lives of the individuals. So when the first son was born, they named him Cain. And the name Cain means acquired, or I got him. So when their first little boy was born, they named him Cain. They said, I have got him from the Lord. Every child is a miracle. Imagine this first experience as Eve gives birth and says, I have got him from the Lord. Or one translator puts it, this is him of the Lord. And I think the very moment of naming this boy was an indication of the great hope which Adam and Eve had for their son. They'd heard the promise of God. God had said that there would be one born who was the seed of the woman, who would be the Savior, who would redeem men from their sins. And they thought perhaps Cain was the fulfillment of this promise. Little did they understand the terrible consequences of their sin. They had no idea of the dreadful storm which sin had brought into human life. And so they thought perhaps this boy was a redeemer, but Cain was no redeemer. He was a murderer. 1 John 3:1, the Bible says that Cain was of that wicked one. And of course, this is one of the differences between religion and salvation. Religion teaches that all of us have the same Heavenly Father, and that God's the Father of all of us, and that we're all brothers. And it's true, of course, that God is the Father of all men, and that He is the Creator. He's the Creator of all men, but that does not make God the Father of all men in terms of being saved. God created rats and snakes and bugs and unfortunately mosquitoes, but God is not their Father. God is their Creator. So religion says that God is the Father of every man, and salvation says that there are two families in the world. There's the family of the devil and there's the family of God. There's the seed of the devil and there's the seed of the Lord. So Scripture says Cain was of that wicked one. The hopes, great anticipation of Adam and Eve that this boy would be their Savior were quickly dashed. Perhaps it wasn't long after that that the second boy, Abel, was born. Abel's name means vanity or vapor or breath. And I wonder when they named that second boy, are they acknowledging the fact that their hopes are not being fulfilled in Cain? Don't you think they now have come to understand that Cain was not going to be a redeemer? They saw in Cain all of the evidences of an inherited sin. They saw in that boy all the stains of the sin that they had brought into the world. So they named their second son Abel, vanity, vapor, breath. It was also a prophecy that his life was going to be very short. They could have had no idea of just how short this boy's life was going to be. But you see, Abel's brevity of life speaks to us and is a prophecy to us of the brevity of life for every one of us. James 4:14, the Bible asks the question, what is your life? Is it even a vapor that disappears for a little time, appears for a little time, then disappears? Often in the morning, I look out, as do Captain Tom and Bonnie, look out, and the bay is loaded with fog. A little later, the sun comes up, poof, it's gone. The Bible says that's the way of life. It's very short. Some of our young people can't imagine how long it's going to be until they can drive a car, Logan. Some of us think, how did 40 ever get here? What happened to being 40? Oh, to be 40. I can't get myself to throw away this birthday card that I got 8 months ago celebrating 70. I'm hanging on to 70. Forks, I know that 80 is just around the corner. Consequently, I just bought myself a new toy tractor to play with on the farm. Every kid needs a tractor. And so, We see that these two sons, their names had significance. Cain's name acquired, Abel's name vapor, vanity, or breath. And these two boys, so very similar and yet so very different. Now, secondly, I want to think about the sacrifices. This is really pivotal. The boys at the appointed time bring sacrifices. And if we look at verse 3 and chapter 4, you see in the beginning the little phrase that says, in your translation, whatever, it says, and in the process of time it came to pass. There must have been some special days when Adam and Eve led their family and teaching homeschooling children. Seems as if Adam and Eve were instructed, or rather instructed their boys in the importance of sacrifice as God had taught them. God had illustrated to Adam and Eve that they could not approach him on the basis of their good works. They had to approach him on the basis of sacrifice. Remember, there's this stack of good works, and there's here in trusting the sacrifice. So I believe that there was a period of instruction when Adam and Eve taught their sons the right way to come to God. And moms and dads, the grandest lesson, the most vital lesson you can teach your children is how to get to God. It'd be a tragedy to give your child a good education and not to teach him how to get to heaven. Wow. Be a tragedy to teach your child the social graces and fail to teach them how to become citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And so Adam and Eve must have carefully taught their boys, both of them, how you get to heaven when they die. I want you to notice the second sacrifice which these boys bring. Scripture tells us that Abel was a keeper of sheep. It means he was a shepherd. We're told that Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. So we have a shepherd and a farmer. And actually, boys and girls, when we say boys here, these certainly aren't little boys. These are young men at least. When the days of instruction are over, when the time for the offering comes, both boys come before God bringing their offering. What kind of offering do you think they brought? Well, the Bible says that Cain brought his offering, verse 3, the fruit of the ground. Verse 4, it says that Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Remember, he's a shepherd. I want us to look at the difference between these two offerings. It's the difference between sacrifices, these offerings, is the difference between religion and salvation. If you want to keep your finger in Genesis 4, we're going to take a trip to the New Testament, way back to Hebrews, the last chapter, the tailing chapters of Hebrews, chapter 11. Almost back there at the end. Hebrews 11:4, and this is a New Testament commentary on Genesis 4 and the sacrifices that these two boys made. Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Keep your place there, and we'll move back to Genesis 4. And I want to show you the threefold difference in the offering of Cain compared to Abel. There was, first of all, a difference in attitude. The scripture says that by faith Abel came before God. Cain must have come because it was the thing to do. Cain must have come because it was the appointed time. Cain did it on pure formalism. He brought a sacrifice that was of no good. You know, the churches in America are absolutely eaten up with formalism. You know, there are multitudes of people this morning that'll go to their church to worship God, and they simply walk in and out of the doors of the building. They go through the ceremony. They listen to the singing. They bow when somebody says pray. They stand when somebody says stand. And their attitude is one of pure formalism. We call it cultural Christianity. It's a great danger. They just go to church because it's the thing to do. They have religion. So when Abel comes before God, the Bible says that he comes in an attitude of faith. He comes understanding the need to know God, to make a proper sacrifice. Religion is pure ceremony. Religion is pure formalism. There is no life there. And the way of salvation is a way of faith. Nobody's ever been saved apart from faith. Again, the Bible says, for by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There was a difference in attitude. There was also a difference in approach. Look back at Hebrews 11:4, if you're still there. It says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, a difference in approach. What was the difference between the two? We say, well, Cain brought the fruit of the ground, and he was a farmer, and what's the matter with that? It's what he had. He brought what he had. There's several things wrong with what Cain was doing. Number one, he's bringing to God the fruit of a cursed earth. God has pronounced a curse on the earth, and yet from the cursed earth, Cain brings an offering. I think when God cursed the earth, he may well have been thinking of scotch broom. You know about scotch broom? Ever tried to pull that up? You're feeling frisky in the morning. You go over and say, I'm going to pull this one up. Ha! Won't happen. Sometimes you say, you're going to pick on a little one, but I'll get this one. Ha! Let me tell you the history of scotch broom. Scotch broom is a native of the Mediterranean area of Europe. It was intentionally introduced to British Columbia in 1815 by Captain Walter Grant. Thank you for Captain Grant's ministry. He planted it on his farm on Vancouver Island, and it quickly spread to the Gulf Islands and over to BC and the mainland. It wandered down into Washington State, and here's a funny one. Humans encouraged its continual spread as the highway department of Washington planted it along the road to stabilize the banks. Yeah, because they liked the deep taproot that it had. They also liked its rapid growth. So far, there's no known natural predators for this weed. It's classified as a noxious weed, and get this, it is unlawful to sell, plant, or transport scotch broom. God cursed the earth, and I have to think scotch broom was right up there towards the top of the list. Well, the second thing wrong with this sacrifice is that Cain comes offering to God the work of his hands. Cain would make God a receiver instead of a giver. You do not earn salvation by your works. You do not work to get something that will make you acceptable to God. Salvation, again, is the gift of God. Salvation is something which God provides. And please understand that. If you learn nothing else this morning, if you get the difference between works and God's provision of salvation, you've had a wonderful day, and I've had a success. What could you give to God that would merit your salvation? Well, you might say, from this day on, I'm going to live a perfect life. You can't do that. I can't do that. Nobody could do that. The problem with that whole logic is, what are you going to do from here backwards from the day that you were born? You can't get into heaven by a perfect life, because it won't happen. You don't have enough good works to balance it out. You can't build enough merit on this side to offset the things done on the other side of today. Many people believe in the work of Cain. Their attitude is, I'll work my way to heaven. They envision a pair of scales, and you all know this. If I asked you, how many of you think that Jesus Christ bought salvation for people, everyone here most likely would say yes. But you also have an area of your mind you say, but, you understand, but I'm a very good person, you see. Surely God's not going to send a good person to hell. You're going to send the bad people to hell, but not the good people, because I'm one of the good people, you see. So we accept this, but we P.S., we do a yes, but. There's no but there. It's the gift of God, not of works. It has nothing to do with how good you are. Oh, every person has that corner in your humanity. Common sense tells you that faith is not the way to go. Common sense tells you, like the soldier guy who said, that's not how you cure leprosy. We like to tell God how to run his program. It's his program. He can set the rules the way he wants. So there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's God's way. And Scripture says, Abel offered unto the Lord a more excellent sacrifice. Cain brought the works of his own hands. And I'll tell you something else he did. Cain brought an offering without blood. Back in Genesis 3:21, God had taught Adam and Eve a lesson. God had taught them an eternal truth that is as true today as it was that day and will be throughout eternity. And that truth is, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sins. It's an eternal truth. It's an eternal principle. Cain didn't like that. Cain wasn't going to come that bloody way. No, my brother does that. I've got these wonderful vegetables. Cain was a guy who has religion and says, don't talk to me about that blood religion. In early days of Christianity, they referred to Christianity as the slaughterhouse religion, and people would say, don't talk to me about your slaughterhouse religion. I'll have nothing to do with your religion of blood. God has given, has written eternally in his word, and God has put it into the very moral fiber of the universe that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You either go to heaven the blood way, or you don't go at all. Cain wouldn't have it. He said, I'll just come with the works of my hands. I don't want to go the blood way. But Abel came to God with a sheep, a lamb from his flock. He came to God with a blood offering. You see what Abel did? Abel approached God on the basis of the blood of a substitute. Abel believed God. Abel believed his word. Abel believed that the only way a sinner can be acceptable before God is by the shedding of the blood of a substitute. You know what happens right here? This is absolutely beautiful. Right here, the road to Calvary opens up. Watch this progression. Here in Genesis 4, there's one lamb for one man. In Exodus, the night of the Passover, when they took that lamb and applied the blood to the doorpost, there was one lamb for one family. Then over in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in with the blood of the lamb, he laid it in the mercy seat, and there was one lamb for one nation. One man, one family, one nation. When Jesus came to be baptized of John in the river, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We went from one man to one family to one nation to the whole world. It's a gift of God, but it must be received. Now God's way is the blood way. The words of the song, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I'll never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. There was a difference in attitude. Abel came by faith. There was a difference in approach. Abel brought a bleeding lamb. There was a difference of acceptance. Hebrews says God testified to his gifts. In Genesis, the Genesis way of putting it is the Lord has respect unto Abel and his offering. And the word respect means God looked with favor. God looked with favor on Abel's offering. But if you look at the fifth verse there in Genesis 4, Cain, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. God did not respect the work of Cain's hands. In the Old Testament, when the offering was laid upon the altar, when the sacrifice was made God's way, when it was done the way God had said it, in the attitude God said, you have to have followed God's prescription here. And when you did it God's way, the fire from heaven fell and consumed the sacrifice. Must have been something to see. We see lightning way in the distance. We say, wow, that was something. Imagine a blood sacrifice, lamb on an altar, and the fire from God falls and consumes it. Wow. God's way was saying, I accept that sacrifice. When Adam laid his son's lamb on the altar, that bleeding lamb, the fire of God fell upon it, and God was saying to Abel, I have accepted it. You have to come my way. There stands Cain. He sees the fire of approval has fallen upon the sacrifice of his brother. And he looks at his works, the works of his hands, no blood in his offering. He looks up to heaven and waits, and there's no fire, there's no acceptance, there's no approval from God. I want you to see the sin. It says here in verse 5 that Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. There's a progress of sin here. Back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, it brought shame. They were ashamed they had sinned. Now Cain sins and it brings anger and rebellion. See the progress of sin? It says his countenance fell. I think we've all seen that in people. What does it mean, children, when you say that someone's face fell? It doesn't mean that their nose fell off. It means that you can see it all over their face. You ever seen the disappointment in a child when their countenance falls? I have a good friend on the farm, a good helper, little Nolan. His life was full of joy. His brain is cranking 110% all the time. And his mouth, a good percentage of that as well. But sometimes things don't go well for Nolan and his countenance falls and he goes, yeah. You ever seen anybody get angry and it affects their countenance? You can read it on their face. Cain's face became dark with fury. There was anger in his heart. And it's now reflected in his face. The face very often mirrors the thoughts of the heart. Face very often shows a history of that person, the history of the past of that person. When I was working in conferences at Cannon Beach back in the mid-70s, there was a preacher that made a statement that I thought I could never make that statement. Here is a brave man. It was a couples conference. I don't remember the speaker. I don't know what the topic was, but I remember him saying, gentlemen, your wife's face is your own fault after being married 20 years to you. I thought, oh boy, whew, he's a brave man. I mean, I can quote it, but I can't say it. Sometimes we see the history of sin and excess in the face. It's a marvelous thing to see what Jesus does to the countenance of a person when they're saved. You've seen the before and after pictures. Here's Maybelline Butterball. She's 470 pounds, and she takes this diet, and 14 days later, she's down to 110 pounds. You've seen the before and after pictures. Of course, she's got makeup on in the second one, and the poor girl in the first, I mean, so. When I was a kid with comic books, we had Charles Atlas. Poor, skinny little Charles Atlas would go to the beach, and the big guy would kick sand in his face. Remember that? Poor Charles Atlas. Then he started pumping iron. Oh, I'm going to lift these weights. First thing you know, Charles Atlas shows up at the beach. Whoa! And he gets the girl, the before and after picture. Let me tell you a far better picture, the before and after in that. You show me some. The devil's got them, sins wreaking havoc in their life. Then you let that individual meet Jesus Christ. Let Jesus come into his heart, change his life, forgive him of his sin, wash him in the blood of the Lamb, and then take his picture and see the evidence of what Jesus can do in the life of a man. In Irian Jaya, when I was working with the primitive people, so much demonic activity there, so much oppression, and yet Jesus Christ will touch a heart and he'll change that life. And it just shouts from their bright eyes. It shines from their smiles. It's a joy to see. There's no beauty secret in the world like the experience of knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. Old Cain is angry. It shows all over his face. He has hatred in his heart. It's like a time bomb ready to go off, but God never gives up. God never quits. You look at the appeal here. The Lord searches him out, and the Lord says to him, Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, you'll be accepted. God is pleading with him. God is saying to him, Cain, come my way. I'll accept you. I want to accept you, Cain. Then he said to him, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And the word lies there is a picture of a wild beast crouching at the door, ready to spring upon someone. And what he's saying, oh, Cain, you'd better watch out. You're playing with fire. Cain, sin is like a wild beast. It'll tear you to pieces. It'll wreck and ruin your life. It'll bring havoc into your life. Sin lieth at the door. And he's saying, sin wants to master you, Cain. I wish the people in the world could get that. I wish they could understand. This once great nation, we've perhaps tipped the scales beyond recovery. Depravity is rampant in America. My heart goes out to our many children who have so many years to live in this fallen nation. Let's envision Adam and Eve back at home. I can imagine Eve saying to Adam one day, I'm going to go out and get some vegetables for a salad. I'll get some of those big plump red tomatoes. I'll get some of that lettuce, some carrots, bell peppers would be good. I'll get all of this stuff and I'll make a wonderful salad. And of course, it was all organic, you know. So she looks down the path. She's got her basket, the one that she's made. She's walking along, picking up vegetables. She sees her son Abel lying there in the path. She runs and yells and says, oh, Adam, Adam, come quickly. And Adam rushes out and reaches down and feels the cold, stiff, lifeless form of his dead son. Words of God come to his heart, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Broken-hearted couple digs a grave for their boy. Adam and Eve are beginning to realize the terrible tragedy of sin. And oh, folks, one of these days, death will find you. Might be a heart attack, could be an accident, could be a disease, an illness. One of these days, death is going to find you and it's going to find me. Life is short. They're going to take your body and put it in a grave. And the only thing that's going to matter then is this. It will not be, did he have religion? What's going to matter then is, did you have salvation? Are you coming with the sacrifice that God accepts, the shed blood of Jesus Christ? God said to Cain, Cain, here's the offering, Cain. Come my way, I'll accept you. Cain rejected God. God makes the same offer to us this morning, and he says, come the blood-stained way, come the Jesus way, come the way of the cross, I'll accept you. What will you do? Sin wants to master you. The devil is like a wild beast. He wants to take control of your life. And want you to all still see the attack of Cain. One day Cain says to his brother Abel, let's go for a walk, brother. Let's walk and talk. It's a beautiful day. But there's anger in his heart. There's resentment boiling in his soul. And down in his very being, he has let sin master him. He's let sin take charge of his life. It's interesting. We see in Scripture that sin comes in clusters. Sin is never in isolation. Sin comes in clusters. The example of King David. Remember that section where it says, there was the time of year when kings go to war. It was like the opening day of duck season or something. There was a time when kings went to war. But King David decided to linger in Jerusalem and watch how sin comes in clusters. Started with luxury, moved to leisure, and moved to lust, and moved to lying, and moved to murder. Sin comes in clusters. Sin always gets more and more bold. Here's an example. A guy's on a business trip, gets to his hotel room, has a little drink to relax. And later he goes down to the bar and has a couple of drinks with the guys. Then he goes to the restaurant to have dinner and has a little drink with his meal. First thing you know, he's taking the drink and now the drink is taking him. He's parading up and down the street, his shirt tail hanging out. He's stumbling around, staggering around like an old drunk. What an embarrassment. He doesn't care. Let the whole world see me. Sin makes you bolder and bolder, and might I say, dumber and dumber. Sin starts off as a drop. It moves on to a shower, and if undeterred, it becomes a flood. So Cain says, Abel, let's go out in the field. I want to talk to you. They get out there in the field, and the Bible says that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. Interesting, that word slew. In the New Testament, when the word is used in 1 John 3:1, it actually translates butchered. It doesn't mean that he hit his brother over the head with a rock once. It doesn't mean that he hit him with a stick or that he stabbed him once. He literally slaughtered his brother, brutally slaughtered him. He had such hatred in his soul that it just burst forth and got away from him. It's such a sad story, such a terrible story. But it's been repeated 1,000 times since then. In fact, many thousands of times in history. It's difficult to grasp, likely impossible to grasp, the inhumanity of man against his fellow man. It's that fallen nature that lies within each one of us. We don't really know ourselves until we get into a real bind. I remember my good friend's wife in California, one day in conversation, she said, I would never eat a rat. Well, in truth, she would not only eat a rat, she would fight someone for it, and perhaps even kill for it. Folks, there's a fallen nature in each one of us. Don't kid yourself. Our culture has cleaned us up to a great degree, but put us in a corner and watch out. There's a depth of depravity within that we know little of. Hang on to Jesus, people. He's our only hope, and he's the only hope for our children. Let's pray together. Now, Father, who are we that you should present to us the glorious truth about this wonderful gift, about the perfect sacrifice. Father, this morning again, as we remember our wonderful children, oh, that this day the light would go on in one of their minds and one of their hearts, and they would say, oh, yes, I realize now Jesus died for my sin. That precious gift. Bless you, Father, for your goodness to us. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.